blessing. So we are talking today about marriage, grace and marriage, Ephesians 5, 21 through 31. And he said it in the prayer. I don't know if you caught it. This relationship is a reflection of Jesus and the church. And before we start, I would like to pray. I've been in Ephesians, just sitting down with the book of Ephesians and just reading it in its entirety and getting in the Word of God and spending time with the one who is the Word, right? Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nothing that was ever made that came into existence, it all came through Him, through the Word, right? And so if you want to spend time with Jesus, you get in the Word. I've been doing that, and this prayer has stuck out to me. So if you could pray it with me, let's echo the prayer of Paul. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would go forth today. And God, I pray that you would get our flesh out of the way. Lord, this is an attacked place, the number one most attacked place in your kingdom. I pray that you would get rid of all the noise this morning. And Lord, I echo Paul's prayer that words may be given me, that in the opening of my mouth, I will proclaim your word boldly and proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador, that I may declare it boldly and as I ought to speak. May these be your words and not my own. Amen. So I want to let you into my marriage, because do you know that pastors fail all the time? I have a saying that I like to say, God picks the worst to be pastors. And I was talking to my dad about it, and my dad became a pastor when I was like 20, so it wasn't a PK. I was already in the house, and I wasn't saved yet, and I remember thinking, why are you doing this? This is crazy. And then I became one too. So, but the thing is that I think God picks those people to be Christians and to preach his word and to do all that need him the most, that cling with everything they have. It's all I have. No righteousness of my own, no works of my own. All I have is that gospel. So I fail continually, and I want to share one of my failures with you. So I'm going to introduce you to a side of my wife you've never seen before, because we are talking about marriage. If you could put her picture up. And I've told you before, her name is Stardon, and you can learn a lot from that name. One thing is she makes her own way. With a name like Stardon, you make your own way. That's a picture of her. She doesn't even look like the same race there. It doesn't even look like the same person. She was the first, this is her rise to feminism fame, and I tell everybody, first combat arms female in the 101st Airborne Division. That's right. So when we get in arguments, they get a little heated. You know what I'm saying? Because she is the sweetest, kindest, most beautiful, awesome, inside and out person I've ever met. But she's got something that I got too, and that you got. It's called the flesh. And so I put that picture up just not to scare you, because it is a scary picture sometimes. But just to let you know that stubbornness, that strength can be used for good or it can be used for bad. For her, it was used for good, since she was the first female in that MOS, Air Defense Artillery, a few years ago. Because she was a woman, they tried to get her to quit. And she said it's not even that she wanted to do it all that much. The reason that she did it was they told her she couldn't. That's right. And so every time they said, you won't make it and you can't, yes, I will. Yes, I will. And so that can be used for good or sin. And so we got into this argument a few weeks ago. We got into an argument. And now you have to stay with me till the end of the sermon, or you're just going to hate me for this argument. Talking about marriage in these famous Bible verses. And so I come home, and she's upset. She's had a hard day. There's a lot going on. She's trying to express to me how she feels. I feel like I have to be seven people, because we homeschool all them kids you've seen. And I feel like I have to do this, and I have to do that. And I'm so frustrated. But I heard it as an attack against me, right? And so as she was saying all these things, halfway through, I developed a plan of how to fix them all. And she says, you're not listening to me. And I said, yes, I am. I've already got a plan. What do you mean I'm not listening to you? Do you guys go through that, husbands? Where she wants empathy, and you're like, well, I got a plan. Let's do the empathy thing later after we fix it. Right? So that's what we were doing. So she was not listening, and it got heated and heated and heated. And now all of a sudden we're bringing insults into the whole deal, right? And so me as a preacher, I'm going to the Bible. So I said, listen, lady, I'm a preacher. Listen to me. Here's the Bible verses. Submit to me as to the Lord, Ephesians 5, 22. Woo! Do you know what happened after that? It was not good. It was a bad day. So she says, you need to go back and you read that because it also tells you to submit to each other, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Ephesians 5:21. Yeah, and I was kind of stuck there. I didn't know what to say. We're called to a life of submission. So that is how marriage is not designed to work. Because we submit to Jesus, but it's out of love and reverence, right? And we're going to get back to these passages. But let me get into the design of marriage. Marriage is designed. We've been going through the book of Ephesians. In the very first chapter of the book, in Ephesians 1:4, it says this. God chose us in Christ. In Christ. Before Christ ever came on the scene, before the foundation of the world, he predestined us. People don't like that word, but it's biblical. For the adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Before Jesus ever came, before the world was formed, there is a design and a designer. And I do not care where you fall, if you are a theistic evolutionist or a creationist or a young earther or whatever your brand of that, there is a designer who spoke this world into existence. All the laws in which we operate, all the spiritual laws in which we operate, he spoke them into existence. He is a designer, and he has a master design. The design for marriage is the reflection of the gospel. Amen. Amen. And we're going to get into that. So here, the next slide, if you could put that up, I just want to warn you about design because you say, well, what's that mean? So if I take a Porsche up a mountain road and I'm off-road and I'm doing, how's that going to work out for me? Yeah, I might die. It's not made for that. Now, if I take a Jeep and I go around one of those cool corners, teenagers don't drive like this, but I see like a 15-mile-an-hour sign, and it's coming up, and it's a road I know, and I just crank that thing and drift it. Woo! If I do that in a Jeep, what happens? Flip over and die. Why? It wasn't designed for that. It has a design and a purpose. When you use it according to design, to the design, man, is it ever fun to drive those vehicles? I've never driven a Porsche, but I had a, what was it? Remember my car? What was that, Jess? I had a little Eclipse. It's like the poor man's Porsche. It'll like slide around. Usually guys don't drive them, but I did. Anyway, so we have a design, right? Here's the design. There's a lot of different types of marriages in the Bible, right? There's polygamy. There's all kinds of stuff. I'm going to speak through that really quick. From the beginning to the end, there is one design for marriage. It is found in Genesis 2:25. The Lord speaks it. It's written through Moses. It is in Matthew 19:5. The Lord Jesus speaks it there. It is in Ephesians 5:31. Paul speaks it in our verse. It's this. Man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That word has two connotations, two meanings. One is spiritual, that you're spiritually united. The other one is sexual. And that is the design. And all the men are like, amen, say that again. This is reflected in marriage language, though, isn't it? That we are united to somebody else, that we become one with them. This is a reflection of what salvation looks like, the full picture of salvation. Let's see what Jesus says about salvation. He says, whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. What are we saying? All of you is more than enough for all of me forever thirsty. Isn't that awesome? I actually sang that to my wife on our wedding. So good song choice, Dave. That was awesome. So this is salvation. It is a repeated theme. It's in Matthew 10:39, 16:25, Mark 8:35, Luke 9:24, and John 12:25. And it's not that Jesus strong-arms this authority and says, you will love me. He doesn't do that, does he? What he offers is, I remember when I became saved. My life, it was like I was driving a Porsche off a mountain. And just everything was exploding. And it was terrible. And so he wooed me with his love. And it was so good that I was like, take my whole life, everything. It's like when I met my wife, she knew her value. So she said, if you want to marry me, you got to give me your whole life. And I was like, cool, where do I sign? Right? Because I was so in love with her. And that's how it is with Jesus. That's the reflection that we see this. And we see this over and over in the Bible. And in our chapters in Ephesians, it talks about the new life, right? So we give up our old life. We put on our new life. That's Christ working within us. Remember last Sunday we said that power that was at work within us, Ephesians 3:20, if you were here last Sunday, that power at work within us is that new life. It is Jesus. It is the fruits of the Spirit. It is us getting in our word and meeting with Jesus. This is the power, then the attitude that we come to these verses with. So if we put this into context, 1, 2, 3 chapters of Ephesians, 1, 2, and 3 chapters of Ephesians are what we call universal truths written to the church at large, right? And this is a highfalutin church, right? The Ephesus. It's kind of like almost as powerful as Rome. And so this letter is going to get copied and go out. And so the first 3 chapters are about grace overall. That's where we've been all week, our series, Grace. Now this is grace through your marriage. And so what happens is this grace flows to you. That's what's explained in those chapters. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, it flows through you. Can you say that with me? Grace flows to you and then through you. It is the power at work within us. Is the attitude that Paul is getting to even before these verses. Listen to this. This is Ephesians 4, 1, and I'll read a couple passages here just to get us into this context. Therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. This kind of sounds like the one flesh, huh? There is one body. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And from there, in chapters 4 and chapter 5, he tells you how to work out this grace, which is your personal responsibility within all the relationships in your life. When we get to our verse, when we get to our first verse, Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He is talking, this is the transitional phrase, if you will. He's talking to men and women in the church with other people in your life. He's finishing off how to live in a Christian way for each other as submitting to one another. So men, do you submit? Yes, we do. And we're going to talk about what headship and authority is. But do we submit to each other? Yes. Do we submit to our wives? You think if you submit to some person in the church, you're going to submit to your wife? Yes. Yes. This is what's so radical about these verses. This next verse, Ephesians 5:22, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. That is radical now because feminism was a great movement that gave women the right to vote. But what has it turned into? You can't tell me nothing. And so it's against the spirit that both people have to submit. So actually, when you read it back then, women back then, you were property. There was no monogamy. In Greek and Roman marriages, there was a form of monogamy, a citizen marriage, where if you had a status, I could marry you, and then I would get your status and then marry this other citizen. And so there was respect for citizens of those countries, but then there was, they could have as many concubines and slaves and all that stuff as you want. So they had a form of monogamy, but there has never been a form of monogamy ever in the history of the world outside of the Christian faith. That's it. We invented it. Because it's the gospel. And so women, are you called to submit? Yes. I am not a dumb man, so my wife is going to get up at the end and go through those verses with you. Because mama didn't raise no fool. Hey, but I already told you how I messed up that. So we'll get back to that argument, actually. Okay, so we're going to get into Ephesians 5:20. We're going to start at 5:23. And it starts on 25 on my slides, but it says, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. There is no way around that. Husbands, you get to be a leader. Can you say, I'm the head? Amen. Say it again. Amen. You're going to not like me for that later. Okay, verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also the wives submit in everything to their husbands. It repeats that. Now it tells you what the husband's role is. And get ready for your headship. 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. Oh, that's not too bad. So that he might present her, the church, or his wife, to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands love their wives as their own bodies. So who are you supposed to reflect in the relationship? Husbands? Jesus Christ. That's right. Just a small responsibility. If a woman is called to be submissive, and we both are, a man is called to be subservient. Both are called in subjugation to one another. Does that make sense? It's how it plays out. We are in subjugation to life, or to God. So a man is subservient to his wife. And this is where the failure always is, in my opinion. Authority is not the same as responsibility. So when we hear that word, the head, and we hear all the submission verses, we kind of like to ignore that first one like I did with my wife and say, I'm the head. That means I'm in charge. That means I have authority. I want to explain to you what leadership is like. Is authority the same as responsibility? No. Which one can be delegated, authority or responsibility? Which one of these two things can be delegated? Authority, not responsibility. So this is how a military unit works. If I am a company commander, I'm a captain, I'm an O3. Next to me, I have a first sergeant. He is way below me in rank, but has more time in the army than me. And we'll say you guys are the platoons. At the end of each platoon is a sergeant or a staff sergeant. And then the platoon is full of soldiers, right? When I, as a company commander, give a command, my authority goes to my first sergeant. My authority then goes to this staff sergeant, who gives it to this other sergeant, who gives it to the soldiers. That command from that sergeant is the same thing as the command from the captain. When I was a captain, I learned, when I was a staff sergeant, I learned that I had the command of the captain, his authority. Now, if I mess up, if these soldiers mess up, if all these things happen within the responsibility, if there's a problem in the unit, say we're supposed to take this hill, and it's an easy target, and it's easy to do, I shouldn't lose any life, all that stuff, and everybody, all these people die, and we can't take this hill, and we're in a military unit, who's responsible? The company commander, that's right. Who loses their rank? The commander. Those NCOs are retrained and sent to other units. Responsibility cannot be delegated, and what I see in marriages and with men is that we take authority and we claim authority and we want you to do right and do it my way and I have my own expectations and then fail at our responsibility. That's what I was doing in that situation that I just talked to you about, right? I was taking authority by, and I'm going to get into this later, by going back with the Bible and completely failing my responsibility to have empathy for my wife, be like Christ is for the church, and then lift her up and serve her in all the things she's upset about. That is my privilege and responsibility as a husband. And if I come into marriage with that attitude of Christ, it just happens. And this is our training ground for the rest of the world. This is where we do it. This is where it starts. And so if we go up to that Bible verse again, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with a word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and blameless without blemish. I see three responsibilities in here. Three, one, two, three. And I'm gonna name them off for you. There might be more, because I only got so much time. We can't do this all day, right? But there is a ton to that, right? Be Jesus. It's kind of difficult. Number one, submit to Jesus. Be a Christian. Husbands, you need to submit to Jesus. You need to put yourself in subjugation to the King. I lose my life and I gain my life through him. It's a brand new life. I give that up. I give away my rights. I give away myself, all that stuff, and I become like Jesus. I cannot do that if I don't know Jesus. Young ladies, if you are looking for a man and he is not a Christian, move on to the next one. I'm serious. What's he going to offer you? Because love comes from Jesus. Love is Jesus. He is love. And in order to learn this lifestyle, we have to have the new flesh, which is the Holy Spirit that comes through Jesus when we accept Jesus. And then we have to listen to it, which is really hard. Number two, second thing I see in this, present her as blameless, holy and blameless. Do you know that when God sees us, this is 2 Corinthians 5:29, when God sees us, he sees the righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not see my sin. Why? Because Jesus has presented me as holy unto the Father. It's his mission. That is the main mission of the husband. And like, how do you do this? You do it with your attitude towards your wife. So a lot of guys get together, and they get together, and they're talking, and they're doing whatever, and they're like, hey, man, my old lady, she's got me, whatever, blah, 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 blah. She wants me to do everything. Is that an appropriate attitude towards your wife? Absolutely not. Your job is to serve her. It's your privilege and honor to give your life for her. And then to present her as holy and blameless. We have to be very, very careful with what we do with our words to our wife. My dad put it to me this way, and I was really lucky to have a father who was really hard on me when he needed to be and really loving when he needed to be. He said this. He said, listen, son, you are a rhinoceros, and your wife is a butterfly. And that's how arguments go in my house, right? I get angry and whatever, and then she cries. Because I'm a rhinoceros and she's a butterfly. But I have to watch my words and always be presenting her as holy and blameless. In fact, so much so that her sin against me is lost and I don't remember it, as far as the east is from the west, right? If you are holding grudges against your wife, it is your privilege and responsibility to love her and completely let that go, and tomorrow is new. Amen? That's how we do that. Number three, wash her in the word. This is my favorite one. Wash her in the word. Because as a pastor, I talk to a lot of Christians. Most of them don't know this. Their word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. If we want to meet Jesus, where do we go? Personally. Personal responsibility. If I don't know Jesus and I don't know the word, can I wash her with the word? I don't. I can beat her over the head with it. If I listen to my own flesh and I don't have that attitude, can I wash her with the word? No. You've got to get into this. This is the most attacked thing. This is where you have headship, whether you believe it or not. So the Swedish government in the 90s sometime, they did a survey. And they were a secular, non-Christian government does a survey because they see Christians and they go, wow, there's something different about them. There really should be something different about us. And so what they find out is that if the father is in the home and is a Christian, 93% chance that the family follows. 93% chance. That's right. If he's doing these things, if he's not, probably what happens? The opposite, right? There is a, if the father leaves the home, it's below 50% that the children become a Christian. Below 50. If you lose the mom, it's like below 30. If you lose both. What this survey does, why I use it, is it shows that there is a designer, and he has designed you as the head to set the temperature and pastor your family. And through pastoring your wife, like Jesus, your whole family will be saved. Because they will see in that representation the gospel. You completely giving yourself over, and they will see the gospel. You do that by getting in here. Listen, you are getting in here for other people. In the Bible. You're getting in the Bible to spend time with Jesus. You can do it any way you want. Through music, through sermons, through all that. Any way you want. I'm not being legalistic about it. But you need to eventually come to the point where you get in here alone with God and you spend time with God and you let this word penetrate your heart. You're doing it for other people, but if you don't do it for yourself, you will never be able to do it for someone else because you won't know it. So if you're spouting off a bunch of Bible verses that you don't know nothing about and you're not spending time with the Lord and you're just giving this for other people, don't do that. Get in here for yourself so that you can own this and the Lord can work through you and he can change you and he can tear off this flesh and you can put on this new life and have more joy than you've ever had. And then you give that to other people. Amen? Amen. So Jessica is going to come up. I don't know where she went. Is she gone? She's in the bathroom. There she is. Remember last Sunday? And then I need my sons right here at the bottom of the stage. And Jessica's going to preach in a minute, but I want to give you an illustration of what this looks like. So remember last, I need that blue bag because I don't have a nice blindfold. Okay, so remember last Sunday, what was the sermon illustration? Boys, up here so she doesn't fall. What was the sermon illustration last Sunday? Anybody know? They were blindfolded, right? So two people were blindfolded, one on each side. One was blindfolded. And here, I'm just going to do this because I'm not fancy, you know? There we go. Okay, so come over here. Come over here. Okay, just stand. We'll say stand there. And so the sermon illustration last week was I'm just yelling at her, hey, come back, come back, come here, do this. Hey, submit to me, lady, come on, right? And I'm just yelling at her, but we showed that the Spirit, Jesus, he takes us by the hand. Now we're going to turn around. Okay. Keep going. There's a ledge. Life has a lot of those. Okay, now turn around. Boys, you're going to get there in case she falls while I'm talking. Okay, don't fall. But life is extremely difficult, right? And faith, someone told me one time that faith was like that movie Indiana Jones, you know, and Raiders of the Lost Ark, where he's in the thing and he goes like this, and there's like no bridge there, but there is a bridge there. You guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah, yeah. So we're going to do a kind of a version of this. But in life, here you go. You're going to read this when I tell you to. And then I need one more volunteer. I had Owen somewhere. Is he back there? Come on. Come on, Owen. You're going to sit right here. You're going to read it when I tell you. Here, let's go ahead and do what we did yesterday. You're going to be with me. You're going to be over here. You're going to grab each other's. Yeah, make sure you, in case she falls, you'll do that right now. If you fall right now, it's not that safe, Jessica. And life is going to lead us to places, and we need to have the Word of God in us. And so what we're going to do is a trust fall. You guys are familiar with that. You've all been to some kind of leadership camp and done that, right? We're going to do a trust fall. And so you're going to have people in life tell you things like this. It's okay. I would like you to read this with all the teenage angst you have. Because your flesh is going to say this, the world is going to say this, and probably teenagers. Ready? Go ahead.
This is dumb. No one cares. Why are you doing this? Seriously, you could break your neck. Just step away from the ledge. Go sit in your seat and Facebook.
Okay. Here's what the Bible says. So she might hear that and say something like this.
I am afraid. I don't want to. What am I doing? I should just go Facebook.
I should go Facebook. Okay. And so Romans 12. So I could lovingly, caringly be like, you are beautiful. You're the best. I love you. All that good stuff that we say, you know. And then say something like, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good and pleasing, perfect will. And I've been in prayer a lot, and I feel like this is his will. And then more things will happen, and fear keeps coming. It doesn't stop. The place that gets most attacked is the place that is the best target. What is that? Your marriage is the best target, right? It gets attacked. So you're going to hear more stuff like this.
Seriously, you're trusting an untrained teenager to catch you. You're going to get hurt.
I have terrible handwriting. Very good. Very good job. Okay. And do you feel safe?
No, I don't want to fall.
And then I tell her a story. My very first deployment, my dad gave me a little shield that I put on my dog tags when I first went to Iraq for a year. And that shield said, Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous, for I am with you wherever you go. Right? And so that's how we live our lives. Okay, you ready? Did I wash you with the word? You ready to go? Now, I can't chuck her off the ledge because that's like hitting her, right? With the that I might go to jail for that. Okay, here we go.
Okay, ready? So you gotta get even and go a little lower so it's scarier for her.
No.
Okay, go towards her. Okay, then you and me, we gotta go. Now you gotta go over. This would be really embarrassing if you drop your mother. Okay, now go down a little bit. Ready, set, go. Oh, say that.
Okay. So am I on here? Did you? Okay, you did it for me. So that was a little scary, huh? But not too bad. They're pretty. I trust these guys. I mean, look at them, how big they are. They've, like, passed me up. I feel like they were right here, and I woke up one day, and they're up here now, so they can catch me. So really quickly, first of all, I want to show you guys a sweet little clip of Chris supporting me through a really difficult time, childbirth. So if you could play that video really quick. So he's always there for me, and But really, seriously, I just want to say that he really does all the things that he just spoke about. He daily sacrifices and lays down his life for me. And let me tell you that there is absolutely nothing more challenging, more convicting, more healing and changing than that. And so the other thing I want to say is that he was not exaggerating about my stubbornness. I would love to let you think that he was, but I was just born stubborn. Just ask my mother. So God's had to work on me a lot in that. So really quickly, I just want to get into this passage, and I want to mainly talk to the women. And so I want to just read it, because what we want to hear from is the Word of God, right? So Ephesians 5:22 through 24 says, "Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord." And, you know, that's the main instruction that we get on marriage. And he goes into it a little more, but that's basically what he says about it. And as I was, like, studying and praying and thinking about the sermons that I've heard about this, and I was just really struck by how negatively we always come at this passage. You know, our culture hates the word submit. It's looked at as so degrading. And we've got our own baggage a lot of times. You know, sometimes we've been abused or hurt in different ways by this. And so we come to this verse and we just hate it. You know, I'm talking about myself too. We just hate it and we're offended. But I think sometimes, can I tell you that that is a natural response? You know, if we believe what the Bible has to say, it says that we have a sin nature, and that sin nature wants its way. But we're called as Christians to lay down our lives, and we're called to lay down our rights and die to ourselves. And self doesn't want to die. So I think in this, in our offense at this, we often don't see that we're being invited into the grandest love story of all time. This beautiful story of redemption and love. And it's what the world is searching for, you know? It's what's in every movie, every book, everywhere you look, people are searching for this love. But you can't get what God designed if you don't find it God's way. So they will never find it. And I think a lot of times that, you know, we don't like this word submit. We don't want to submit. And so we try to get what God designed, love and marriage, in the world's way. And that will never work. So if we want what God has, we've got to put the Word of God above what our culture says, what our feelings say, what our baggage says, what our hurts say. We have to trust him in this above all things. And if we obey him, if we just simply obey him, he will move. I promise you, he promises us that his word won't return void. That if we obey him, that he will show up. But in this, our hope has to be in Jesus. We can't put our hope in that if we submit to our husbands that they'll change. We can't put our hope in our submission getting us what we want. Our hope has to be, our submission has to be unto the Lord, our Savior who gave everything for us. And in that, we will never be disappointed because he is so faithful, always. And so I just want to challenge you ladies and myself. You just heard a story of my failure. And I just want to challenge us to radically trust Jesus in this. And it is radical because it's really scary, you know? It's really scary. People are going to tell you not to. People are going to tell you you're stupid for it. It's going to make people angry. And a lot of times, every ounce of your being is going to scream not to do this. But I want to say, what if we women, if we pour out our affection and our respect on our husbands, if we encourage them and love them and lift them up in all times, in good times, in bad times, whether they've sinned against us, whether they've not, whether they offend us, whether they do the things that we want them to do, What if we just lift them up like this says? What if we just radically trust Jesus? I believe that we will see God move in incredible ways in our marriages, in our own hearts. And I know I don't want just what I can do. I don't want my marriage to just be what my own efforts can gain, because I know they're not that great. And I want what God made it to be. You know, God designed marriage to be this beautiful, amazing thing. And I want to experience the fullness of that. And I think we get that. You know, it just says it right here. It's so simple, but so hard. But I just want to challenge you as we go into this next part, just to pray and ask God to show you in your own heart, just help you work through whatever keeps you from that, you know. And so that's all I've got. Thank you.
Good job. What's up? And you're like, this guy should just let her talk the whole time. That's what I think, too. At the end of our verses, it says, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. If you look at Adam and Eve, there's some pretty interesting things Paul writes about it. He writes one thing that, in particular, Adam wasn't deceived. He willingly walked into that with his wife. Wow. You know, Jesus is called the second Adam, and I think that's what it's for, that he willingly walks into everything with his wife. Look at Hosea. You guys remember when we studied Hosea? Hosea was married to a prostitute, and no matter what, forgave her, purchased her back, went back. If you look at Boaz and Ruth, you can find this mystery, this reflection of the gospel throughout Scripture, and you can find Jesus in your life when you, men and women, both subjugate yourselves to what Jesus says to do. It will change your life. In fact, it's kind of the craziest thing. When I submit myself to Jesus, I become free. I have become free through submission. That just sounds crazy, but it's the truth, and I love it. So before we take communion, if we could have the ushers come up. There's a Bible verse we read sometimes when we do it, and sometimes we don't, and if Gayla could come up, she's going to lead us in communion. And I just want to encourage you, you have a handout, and it's got a bunch of different things you can read in there, different challenges and stuff like that, but I don't want to apply this for you. I really want the Lord to do that and the Lord to speak the things you need to do with this. But when we take communion, it says, Corinthians 11:28, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. This is a time to repent. This is a time to ask for forgiveness. I actually do this with my sons when I'm able to and with my family, and we pray and take communion together, and they have, and I have, come to an altar and repented during this time. But if there's something you need to repent for privately, please do that and allow the Lord, through his renewing supper of his body and his blood broken for you, allow him to move in your life. Amen? Okay, here we go.